And today, we're thinking about the subject of the call of the King. The call of the King. A little while ago, some friends of ours came to visit us, and on their way home, they decided to call in at Tesco's and do a bit of shopping. And after spending a bit of time, they came out, and then something happened. They looked out, and they saw the yellow arches of McDonald's. And they felt irresistibly drawn in. So they left their car in the Tesco's car park, and they had what they said was a very leisurely meal before traveling home. Can I underline, we had fed them too, by the way. But a week later, they got a sizable bill for parking in Tesco's for too long. And so they asked me if I would go to the car park and go and check the signs and see what they said. And sure enough, when I did so, in some fairly small print on the signs was the warning, park here for more than a certain number of hours and you get a £70 fine. In their own words, it was the most expensive couple of Big Macs they'd ever bought in their entire life. It's always good to know what you're getting into, isn't it? It's important when it comes to life. It's important when it comes to legal documents. And even more seriously, it's important with certain relationships. For example, when it comes to marriage or the adoption of a child, you need to clearly understand the nature of the commitment that you're making, the promises and the pledges that you're signing up to, because those commitments are to be for the rest of your life. Actually, it's also the same when it comes to a real relationship with Jesus, when it comes to following him. He wants us to understand the life commitment that it involves, the calls it will make on our time and our priorities, and also our relationships, and even possibly, as it does for some of the fishermen we've been reading about this morning, on our jobs. And Jesus never hides that commitment. He's absolutely upfront about what it will mean to follow him. There is no hidden small print. There are no surprises. He is crystal clear about the calls it will make on our lives and on our futures. Of course, every single one of those commitments and calls are massively compensated by the great blessings and the great benefits of following Jesus. Following Jesus is always worth it. And it is always worth it in every sense. Every commitment we make and every cost we incur and bear is vastly outweighed by all that we experience in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this life and in the next. And as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. And also, what we give to Jesus is so minimal compared to what we receive from Jesus. And if you were to ask any true Christian here this morning whether it was worth following Jesus as they've lived their life, the answer would be a resounding yes. But if we do decide to follow Jesus, it is important to understand what we're getting into. It's important to understand the implications of the call of the King, which is what Matthew is beginning to open up in these verses. And as we look at these things, let me also say this. If you're already a Christian, let me encourage you not to switch off this morning, because it's always helpful to be reminded of those implications once more. Because there are times when we can find ourselves kind of drifting away from them, kind of going distant in our discipleship. It's always good to allow those realities to speak to our hearts again. As Rod read those opening verses, you may have recognized some of them from carol services. Verse 16, if you look at it, is one of the kind of standard Christmas readings, isn't it? It's taken from Isaiah chapter 9, written 700 years before Jesus was born. And they are words that look forward with a kind of long-term forecast. And they gave advance notice that Jesus would step into our world as our child. Let me put them up on screen. Taken from Isaiah chapter 9, and they read like this. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And did you notice that it's a prophecy with a kind of Google Earth forecast as well and focus? It deals with specific places. It speaks about this specific area, Zebulun, Naphtali, and Galilee, which was here in what had once been the northern part of the promised land called Israel. Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And when Isaiah wrote this prophecy, he was writing at a time of great darkness for people of God in that region. It was a time of spiritual darkness because they had they kind of rejected God over time. But also it was a time of national and it was a time of economic darkness because as a result of rejecting God, they'd fallen then under God's judgment. They had repeatedly stepped away from God, and so God stepped away from them and did so only after many warnings. But after that time, he withdrew his hand of protection. And the country had then been invaded by a superpower at that time, the nation of Assyria, who had ransacked and devastated the country. Consequences that the people had brought on themselves. We need to underline that. They'd brought those consequences on themselves by their sin. Because sin always has consequences, doesn't it? And so Isaiah was writing at a time when the people were there longing for better days, and he spoke into the country's darkness with a promise from God that in the future a special child would be born who would roll back God's judgment, who would, as it were, lift the clouds of judgment and the dark clouds from this world and shine God's light. And that as he did so, he would bring great joy. And he would scrap every weapon of war, and he would bring peace and justice, and he would bring light into darkness and put right what sin had ruined and damaged. And Isaiah's prophecy didn't just tell the people what this supernatural child was going to do, as we've seen, it also told them where this special son was going to emerge, where this light would first shine, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Galilee of the Gentiles. And so when John the Baptist, as we read, is arrested, Jesus deliberately moves to that area to show that the time had now come, that Isaiah's prophecy was now being realized, that the promised son had arrived, the king is here. And kind of like the beam of a lighthouse shining out, it was as though in that dark region, God's light was switched on for people to see. Or to use another picture, that after a long night of despair and fear and gloom, dawn was beginning to break. And God was bringing new hope. That through Jesus, God's light would shine in a dark world. And it would draw people out of spiritual darkness into the light of a relationship with God. It would draw them back to the God who loved them. And also by taking this step, Jesus was announcing his identity. He was saying, I am the king that Isaiah was speaking about. I'm the one he was looking forward to and seeing. The wait is over. The king has come. The light has come. And in the same way that when light shines, it dispels darkness, that is the effect that Jesus and the good news that he brings will have on the world's darkness. And later at the back end of those verses, we see that light shining as Jesus heals people with sicknesses and diseases. And no matter what sickness or disease or illness they have, he is able to cure them and he's able to free people from demon possession. But also, more importantly, there is also the promise that as people hear Jesus' message, that they will be brought out of the darkness of a life without God, the darkness of lostness and emptiness, and they'll be brought into the light of knowing God as they were always meant to know him, with all the wholeness and peace and security that brings. A wholeness that kind of joins the dots in our hearts, a wholeness that completes us as human beings, and a wholeness we'll never know unless we're made right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the features of Matthew's biography of Jesus is how he shows again and again that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament. It is almost as though he lines up the prophecies like dominoes, and that he then knocks them over, as it were, as he shows us with each one how Jesus comes and realizes and fulfills every single one. That in Jesus, the King and the kingdom promised in the past is now here in the present. And one of the questions we should be asking as he does that is, why is Matthew so keen to do that? And the answer is because he wants us to see unmistakably who we're dealing with here. He wants us to see that Jesus is the one who fulfills God's long-promised plan. And if we're skeptical, to give us a trail of evidence that we can then follow and trace back through time. Matthew sees, as it were, standing off stage to us and saying, look, guys, do you see, none of this is random. There are no surprises here. These aren't just a few lucky coincidences. This is a plan from ages past being realized in the present. In fact, throughout his account so far, if you trace it back, going all the way back to chapter 1, again and again, what Matthew has been doing has been validating and verifying Jesus' identity as God's King, stepping in to God's world. In Matthew chapter 1, starting with Jesus' family tree, Matthew shows us that Jesus is the King who is anticipated by God's promises in the past. Then in the Christmas accounts, not that long ago, he shows us how Jesus is announced as a king by angels and worshipped as a king by the wise men. And he's then signposted as king by John the Baptist. And then last week, as we saw when Pete brought it, he's then tested as king by temptation. And here in verses 23 and 25, do you see that he is confirmed as God's supernatural king by the supernatural miracles he is able to do? By the way, notice too that Matthew wants us to see the continuity in God's plans. Jesus hasn't come to take those plans, as it were, in a different direction. You see, what are Jesus' first public words that are spoken in Matthew's account? Have a look at verse 17. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then what are John the Baptist's first public spoken words? Have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. Just turn back a page. And we read these words. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Do you see that? The same message, the same call to repentance, the same call to our hearts. But the prophecy of Isaiah that Matthew takes us to in verses 15 and 16 helps us perhaps to see this issue of repentance through, as it were, a new camera angle. You see, Matthew wants us to see that this call to repent, to turn back to God, is actually a call to step into God's light. It's a call to leave our old lives behind, lives of spiritual darkness that we lived at a distance from God, and to move into his light, to be brought back into that relationship with him so that we can know, as it were, and enjoy the sunlight of a real relationship with God and know God's forgiveness. And we can know God's love, and we can know the warmth of his friendship and his daily care. It's a step that is wonderfully visualized in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 4. As demons possess people in the grip of satanic darkness are released from that darkness and brought into the light of a relationship with God. And it is the step that Paul captures so clearly in Ephesians 5 when he writes these great words. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. And by the way, that is the call of the kingdom that Jesus invites us into. That kingdom is open to each one of us, but it has a condition. The door is open, but if we want to walk through it, we must be prepared to leave the darkness of our old lives behind. And we must be prepared to live the new lives that God calls us to live. And so firstly, here we see the call to our hearts, but secondly, we see the call that Jesus makes on our lives. It's very interesting. One of the kind of common metaphors these days is that life is a journey. It's a popular concept. It's a picture that many people use. Someone once famously said that life is a journey, not a destination. But when we're talking about Christian faith, it's a little bit different. I guess we can use the same picture to some degree, but with some very clear differences. Because yes, being a Christian is about the journey, but it's a journey where you travel with a very clear focus on your end destination. And the other key difference is that the Christian journey isn't about following a road or a path. Do you see that it's about following a person? That idea is at the very center of verses 18 to 22, that chunk there where Jesus calls and commissions his first disciples with those words, "Follow me," words which lie right at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian then and also now. And here Matthew introduces us to some of the first people who are attracted by the light that Jesus comes to bring and begins to shine and who step out of that darkness. Of course, one of the key things that should hit us in verses 18 to 22, by the way, is just how willing these men are to follow Jesus. Did you see that? They literally drop everything, don't they? Peter and Andrew drop their nets into the water. There are no fish fingers coming from them anymore. James and John simply leave their dad, their fish, and the family business in the boat. And like Peter and Andrew, notice that they do so suddenly, immediately. Can you imagine the expression on their dad's face as they walk away from the business? "But sons, where are you going?" And many of us will know these verses well, so perhaps they don't kind of hit us in the way that they should. But you see, if you were to move them into our situation today, this is Jesus walking into Endeavor House and saying to people there, "Come, follow me." And they immediately log out of their PCs and they put their pens down and they walk out of the building. This is the builder working on Woolsey Grange, hearing Jesus and suddenly downing tools, taking off his hard hat and his high-vis jacket and saying, "From now on, guys, I'm following him." And his mates think he's joking. "Are you serious? Are you for real?" But then they watch him walk off in the distance. It is dramatic. It is life-changing. But then in a sense, let me say this, becoming a disciple of Jesus always is. If it's genuine, it will always involve some kind of change of life, a change of direction, leaving your old life and starting a new life with Jesus as your master. That change of direction may not be as dramatic as what we read here. It may not involve you leaving home. It may not involve you leaving the area that you've grown up in. Jesus may not ask us to walk away from the secular jobs that we're in, although sometimes he may. But instead, he may call us to stay and serve him in the place where he's placed us, in the jobs and roles that he's given to us. In the office, in the warehouse, in the shop, in the playground as we take the children to school. And if he calls us to stay where we are, what we need to realize is this: he still calls us to work for a new boss. He calls us to work for him and to be motivated not by salary or performance contract or even an annual bonus, but to be motivated to give our very best at work because God, our new boss, calls us to. And whatever shift and change in our life that God calls us to make, we can be absolutely sure that there will be elements of our old life that we have to leave behind. Perhaps old ways of behaving. Perhaps places we used to go to that would now lead us into spiritual danger and cause us to fall. There may even be certain relationships that we have to leave behind because those relationships are wrong in God's eyes. Or that those relationships may lead us away from following Jesus. They may damage our faith. And so often these things are the very first test of following Jesus. Am I prepared to give up those things for Jesus? To no longer follow myself, my wants, my priorities, my desires, but instead to follow Jesus. It's what Jesus makes so clear in Luke chapter 9 when he says these words: "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And also God gives us the great promise to give us the help and strength we need to make the changes that we need to make. He doesn't call us to do those things in our own strength, but in his. Sometimes on the computer, when you're downloading a new program onto your computer, usually there's a box that suddenly appears on screen. It says, do you want to run or save? Sometimes with my PC, I feel like running a lot, to be honest. But the option says, do you want to run or save? Well, with Jesus, do you see the option is different? You have to do both. Let me explain. You see, we cannot just ask Jesus to save us from our sin. We can't ask him to save us from our sin but keep control of our lives. Following Jesus involves us asking him to run and save, to save our lives, but also then from that moment to run our lives. That is the commitment. And that is what we see in these four fishermen in this passage, isn't it? As they simply drop everything and follow Jesus. And that external action is a picture, it's a visual aid of internally what is happening in their hearts as they walk away from their old life and begin to walk a new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the example of these very first disciples, Matthew shows us what it will mean for every disciple of Jesus. It will mean sacrifice. It will mean putting Jesus first above everything else. It will mean living by spiritual priorities instead of worldly priorities. And it will mean stepping out in faith as you face the future, trusting Jesus completely. But it will be worth it. Jesus promises that if we give him our very brief lives now, that at the end of them he will give us eternal life. And he promises to more than compensate us for anything else he calls us to give up. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus makes a promise that whatever he has called us to give up for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life, and that we will have eternal life in the world to come. A call to our hearts, a call on our lives, and then finally, a commission that Jesus gives. It's not on the screen, but it's in the notes. In verse 19, Jesus says to these fishermen, do you see, come, follow me. That's part one. But part two is, and I will show you how to fish for people. Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Now, when it comes to these four guys, they're fishermen, aren't they? Jesus is talking to them in language that they understand. I guess if they worked for the AA, Jesus would have said something like, come and I'll show you how to be the ultimate emergency service. If they worked for Anglian Water, not many people seem to, but if he worked for Anglian Water, he may have said, look, follow me and I will use you to bring living water to people who desperately need it. But you see, I guess we can call it here a call of fishermen's friends, can't we? That these men are to go out and reach other people with the good news of Jesus. And this pattern shows us that the pattern that is to be followed when anyone becomes a Christian. There is a call and there is an effect. That having discovered the joy, the wholeness, and the promises of a real relationship with Jesus, that every follower of Jesus Christ is to have such a love for him, to value what he's done for us so much that we will want other people to come to know him too. So that we go out to reach them, to share the good news with the people that we meet, as we have the opportunity to do so. And of course, let me underline, they have to be the right opportunities. And they have to be the right opportunities at the right time. But that as those opportunities come, prayerfully, we are to take them. We are to share how Jesus has brought us from darkness to light in the hope that Jesus will work through us to do the same for them. And to do that, not because we have some great gift for evangelism, but because we're followers of Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus Christ calls followers to do and says that his followers will do. And really importantly, that he will enable them to do that. You see, notice what he says. Look at verse 19. It says there, Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." But in another translation of the Bible, it puts it like this. I put it up on screen. It says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Do you see the connection there? We follow Jesus and trust him. He works in us and through us to fish, to reach other people with his good news. And so, you see, we open our mouths to speak for him. We put our trust not in our ability to communicate, not in our ability to share the good news of Jesus effectively, but we put our trust in his promise to work through his people to reach other people. That having received Christ's call, his commission for every single one of his followers is to serve him in this way. And to do so, yes, with all our limitations and with all our stumbling words. And how many times do we go through a situation where we've shared the good news of Jesus with somebody and say, "Oh, I really expressed that badly." But we don't put our trust in ourselves. We put our trust in Jesus' words here. And by the way, of course, we should also want to share the message of Jesus because it is such good news. Good news of hope. Good news of light, good news of forgiveness, good news of discovering a love that transforms our lives and our futures. And we should also want to see it because we long to see people saved from darkness, to be saved from the darkness of this world and to be saved from the darkness of eternity if we will never come to Christ. And so, this week, in the next 7 days, let's be determined as God's people, as we have opportunities, to take those opportunities. Let us, as God's people here in Ipswich, obey the commission of the King. And one final thing as we close. Just want to say, I wonder this morning if Jesus is calling you to follow him. That as we've looked at these verses together, you've had that kind of unmistakable sense that Jesus has been speaking to your heart once more. And it may be a call to finally follow him. That call might be a final call because he's called you many times before and you've hesitated in the past, that you've stepped back instead of stepping forward. Well, the good news is that today, once again, it is as though Jesus opens the door and holds it open into his kingdom. It will not be open forever, but it is open today. And so today is another opportunity to think his offer of forgiveness and faith and a new future through once more. To think through his call and all that it means. Will I step back or will I step forward and follow? Knowing that, yes, there is a cost to following Jesus. But knowing, too, that whatever cost we experience is immeasurably outweighed by all that we receive from Jesus, yes, in the next life, but also in this. Because as we follow Jesus and walk with him, he promises to walk every step of the way with us. Well, may each one of us respond to the call of this King and follow him. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer. Let's reflect on God's word to our hearts this morning. And let's prayerfully respond as God calls us to respond in our hearts and then in our lives. Let's take a few moments of quietness to do that individually now.